Thank you, Kurt. Where'd Kurt go? Thank you, Kurt. You know, I don't remember how long ago it was. It was quite a few years ago, back when they used to do evangelism conferences. I remember being on one of the HBA buses with you. I remember you and Tim Wilson was there, and I'd never met you before. I think we ate at a Chinese restaurant. I remember that. And I remember you didn't have any laces in your shoes. And I just remember thinking, I mean, it was winter. It was like February or January, and I don't recall that you had socks on either. And I just remember thinking, what's up with this dude? And I'm so glad to hear, you know? I wonder how many of us would have seen Kurt those years ago and looked at him and thought to ourselves and made our initial judgment, good soil. You know? Because how can you tell the difference between good soil and not good soil is fruit. That's kind of what I'm going to be talking about tonight. So thanks for the transition. We're going to do a little comparison contrast, right? That's the low-level junior high English teacher in me right there, you right? Comparison contrast, kids. Let's open up your books. So if you want to open up your books to Mark 10. I want to congratulate you all on being here tonight and not being home watching a football game or maybe getting ready for the big debate. Presidential debate. I promise I won't get political after this. The only other time I've ever said this from a pulpit, Brad Walker was in my presence. I'm going to say it again. I am literally going to write in Jesus. And people who would say to me, you're throwing your vote away, I'm saying, no, you're throwing your vote away. And I don't care who you're voting for. You are throwing your vote away. And they might say, well, what about the Supreme Court? I say, God is judge and he's just. I got nothing else to do. I'm just writing in Jesus. I mean, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, right? Do you know that scripture? I heard a man not too long ago say that that's taken out of context. Well, yes, the Old Testament. That makes sense. But, I mean, can you think of a land that is in more need of healing than the United States right now? I'm voting Jesus. I would encourage you to do the same. You can do whatever you want. That's the end of my political rant. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at the rich young ruler, starting in verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word. I ask that you would open our hearts to receive this truth tonight. Move us, shake us, change us. Lord, I ask for clarity in my words, and pray this in Jesus' name. If we could think about this scripture in terms of being an extension on the parable of the soils and what I talked about this morning. And as we look at this one that we've come to know as the rich young ruler, I think that most of us would see this man, if he came to our church, and we would think, hey, that cat's got potential. I think we can do something with this guy. Look at how he approached Jesus. He came running and worshiped him, and he said all the right things. Good teacher. And he asked the most important question anybody could ask, and he asked it of the one person most qualified to answer it ever. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I love the way Jesus always answers questions with questions. Why do you call me good? In other words, who do you think I am that you approach me like this? He's either saying, who do you think I am? And in that sense, saying, I am who you think I am. Or he's saying, why are you kissing up to me? And so he goes into this list. You know the commandments. He goes through all these commandments here. And the man confirms for himself. He self-justifies from these commandments. He self-justifies. And so we know he must have been a pretty good guy. Or at least he thought he was a pretty good guy. Now, I'm convinced that the rich young ruler was what I would call third soil from this morning. You remember the third soil from this morning, right? They don't produce because the thorns choke the life of the word out of them. Therefore, they don't produce. They have been deceived by riches and the cares of the world. And this man is the epitome of that. Yet he's a rule follower. He knows how to follow the rules. Teacher, I've done all those things from my youth. And I have no reason to doubt him. I've thought about this before. I thought, well, maybe let's lie. Or maybe he's just been a good guy. He has been following the rules all his life. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now remember, this is a comparison contrast, so that means I'm going to give you something else to compare and contrast to later. I hope you're paying attention to this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He said, one thing you lack. He told him one thing you lack, but he told him to go and do three things. One thing you lack, you don't have, but go do three things. He never told him what he lacked. Not directly. But he said, go sell, right? Go sell all that stuff, right? He pinpointed the heart of this man's problem. Go sell all that stuff that you have. Give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, not your cross, take up the cross, and follow me. And that's all one. Come, take up the cross, follow me. That's all one, right? So he said, go sell, give, and then come follow me. You lack one thing. So here comes this guy who seemingly has it all. And he asked the most important question any of us could ever ask. What do we have to do to get eternal life? What do we have to do to gain eternal life? And he asked it of the one person who could absolutely, without a doubt, tell him the correct answer to that. And this man went away sad because he had great possessions. You lack one thing. Because he was holding on to all those other things that he couldn't let go of. Classic third soil. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches were choking out the life of the word. He was there in the presence of Jesus Christ. The one who would go to the cross for him, for this young man. You lack one thing because you're holding on to all these other things that don't amount to anything. You need to let go of those things so you can grasp me, grasp Jesus. Sad, really. I love that Jesus looking at him, loved him, but this man went away sad. He came with everything, and he wanted everything, and he asked for everything, and he went away sad with nothing. Now let's compare and contrast him to another man you might recognize from Mark chapter 5. Just go back a couple pages in your Bibles. This man, we don't really even know his name, just like we don't know the name of the rich young ruler. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here's a man who is beyond the help of man. He is alienated from others. He's self-destructive. He is self-loathing. He is beyond human help. Verse 6 tells me that when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Are you doing your comparison contrast? Because he ran up just the same as the rich young ruler and worshiped Jesus. That's comparison. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Because he realizes even the evil in him realizes this is going to cost me. And, you know, if you're familiar with this story, Jesus cleanses the man. And it's dramatic, and this is a dramatic salvation story. This is a miraculous salvation story, and it even involves the death of 2,000 innocent pigs. So that by the time we get to verse 15, it says that, or verse 14, it says, so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city. They talked about this crazy story that just happened before their eyes. And so they went out to see what had happened. In verse 15 it says, then they came to Jesus and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, right? All that evil inside him, all that uncleanness, all that spiritual evil inside him in his right mind, clothed. And this made them afraid. What does this mean? This is going to be a huge disruption to the status quo, isn't it? This is going to disrupt some things. This is going to affect, how is this going to affect us? It's already cost us financially with all that livestock lost. And their response was to plead with Jesus. In verse 17, to plead with Jesus to leave. You know, I think I saw Legion outside Walmart this morning. Zoe and Bailey were with me. They saw it, didn't you? I was convicted by this. Reading this scripture this afternoon, I was convicted by this. You know, if we saw this man that we know as Legion down by the tombs, crying out, trying to hurt himself, we would think, first soil, not a chance, no purpose in even trying there. Maybe you wouldn't. I would. Charles, I saw you at Walmart today too. Maybe you saw the legion that I saw. Very possible. Did you talk to him? I was convicted by it. I'm telling you, I was convicted by it. We would think first soil. I've done that. I'm guilty of that. I think a lot of us probably are. When we see a person and we make this blanket judgment, you know, based on, you know, just whatever it is that they're putting off, whatever it is that they're looking like. And we're not getting the whole picture. You know, it's like I said this morning. It's like if I look at a field, I can't tell if a field is going to be a fruitful field or not. If it's just a bunch of grass, I'm thinking, yeah, it's probably all right. But it could just be topsoil. There could be rock down below. I don't know. I think his whole community had written him off. And then when Jesus brings him back and saves him and cleanses him, they want Jesus to leave. I love his response to Jesus. You know, whereas the rich young ruler went away sad, this man who had been demon-possessed, verse 18 tells me, begged him, take me with you. Begged him. I want to be wherever you are, Jesus. All the rest of his community said, no, we want Jesus to leave, and you can go ahead and go with him if you want to. But he said, take me with you. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So he gave him something to do, right? He gave the rich young ruler something to do, and he didn't do it. He gave Legion something to do. And verse 20 tells me he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And verse 21 says, so Jesus got back in the boat and he crossed over and he went somewhere else. End of story. Done. But it's not. If we pay attention to some of these little bitty details that come throughout this gospel, we see that it's not the end of the story. And if I'm trying to figure out what kind of soil is Legion? I got to look at some of these other details. And if you would turn over to 7:31 of the same book, Mark 7:31, it says again, departing, it's talking about Jesus here, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Well, isn't that just where Legion went home? Isn't that where verse 20 of chapter 5 told me Legion just went home to tell people everything Jesus had done for him? And what I'm finding here when I get over here to chapter 7 is that now verse 33 says that there's a multitude following Jesus around wherever he goes. And now what I'm finding too is that they're bringing their sick to him. They're bringing the deaf and the mute to him. And he's healing people. And there's like, you know, like just all these people are coming. And he keeps saying, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. But the more that he does, the more they're talking about him. And this multitude is growing. So we get to chapter 8. And it says, the multitude being very large and great and having nothing to eat. And then, well, you can read the subject headings of chapter 8, right? The feeding of the 4,000. Started off with 7 loaves. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks. And he broke them and gave them to the disciples and set them before them. And they set them before the multitude. And they also had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he set it out before them, and they ate, and they were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And I just imagine, there was this one guy going around with the basket, picking up the leftovers. He was like, isn't he everything I told you? Isn't he? See what I've been telling you about? And I don't even know how long this has been taking off, but this is the Decapolis. This is where Legion was being good soil, 4th soil right there. We've got proof. He was preparing the soil for when Jesus would come back. So we got the rich young ruler on one side who comes with everything, asks for everything, goes away with nothing. And we've got Legion who starts with nothing from a place of spiritual just destitution. And that's the good soil. And I wonder if he were to come through our doors today, not just here, anywhere. If he were to come through our doors today, and then the rich young ruler were to come through our doors today, and if we were just to look, and we would think, oh, okay, Doesn't James say something about, you know, like escorting the certain people to the front, you know, and like telling everybody other people, you go sit in the back? How would we respond? Because we can't tell. We don't know what kind of soil somebody's going to be when we are just sowing willy-nilly here and there. Matthew 5:20 says, and he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Kurt just did that. Trevor did it this morning. Proclaim all that Jesus has done for you. Has Jesus done anything for you? Have you told anybody? Proclaim all that Jesus has done for you. Wherever you got to go, he sent him back. He said, go to your friends and family. He went to all the Decapolis. You know what Decapolis means? 10 cities. I'm going to ask that the musicians would come. I don't see Kurt back there now, but any other musicians could come. I'm asking the church tonight, what kind of soil do you think you are? I'm going to assume because you're here on a Sunday night, you're not first soil, and you don't think this is for the birds. I'm just going to assume that. I'm going to put that one out there, okay? But second soil has no root. And when trouble comes or persecution arises, you're going to fall over and you're not going to produce. Third soil, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches are choking the life of the word out so that you do not produce. This is self-examination. Revival is the best time for it. Or are you fourth soil? You can be honest with yourself. You're not lacking humility if you examine your life and conclude that you are fourth soil. But let me ask you this. What kind of soil do you want to be? That might be the more pressing question. Are you comfortable being third soil or second soil? Are you fine there? And I would ask you again, or also, what are you holding on to that prevents you from keeping hold of Jesus? I said this morning, and I just want to say it again. I think we, as Christians, we can go through times of kind of fluctuating back and forth between fourth soil and third soil. That undulation where the cares of the world start to choke our productivity, choke our fruitfulness out of us. That's why we need revival. What is it that you're holding on to that is keeping you from keeping hold of Jesus? You know, some of you had an immediate answer. And it's even possible that right after that immediate answer, you said, no, God, not that. And if you did, it's that very thing. In 1 Peter, he tells us, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. He says that we were like sheep going astray, but now we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people that proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't that sound like Legion? You know, Peter was right there when this happened. I just got to think that when he wrote these words, he was thinking about remembering Legion. He says, we are now the people of God who have obtained mercy. You know, it's without God's mercy that your sin keeps you eternally separated from God. So I'm asking tonight that if this word is talking to you, if this word is talking about you, that you don't leave this place without Jesus. And really, I'm calling to the rich young rulers tonight. Are you going to let the cares of this world, the love of possessions, the deceitfulness of riches choke the life of the word so that you leave this place tonight lacking the only one who can fulfill you? In 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now is the time to make that decision between the world and the stuff of the world and Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you would use the truth of your word to convict us and to move us and to shake us tonight. And Lord, I'm praying for any of those who need to make this decision for you tonight, Lord, that nothing would stand in the way and they would come. In Jesus' name.